You would please. Revelation and chapter 3. The baby update, no more. We don't have any more. Deborah was at home last night, went to the hospital, sent home again, and they're waiting now until Monday. Thank you for those ladies who cheerfully recommended castor oil. It got a good laugh from the whole family. She said it worked, but not for the baby. That is sufficient information for this morning. Continue to pray. Please continue to pray for my daughter Kezia and our little Veronica May Dawn, who was born on Friday night. So please be in prayer for them. And thank you for praying for us and for graciously ministering to my needs this week. It's been a great joy. I've enjoyed the fellowship with Pastor Simeon and Sister Katie. They've been a great blessing to share time with. And for those that I've enjoyed meals with, I do thank you for your hospitality and your fellowship. It's an exciting church here at Northside Baptist with a really good balance of young couples with a zeal for the Lord and some old war horses. I'm talking the male gender. Okay, and just a real blessing. And I think it's been borne out through the testimonies that we've heard this week, beginning with Brother Luke's testimony and then Brother Brent and Sister Marcy, and just wonderful testimonies the way God has been working in lives. And so many people seem to think that God's doing something different today. The Lord is still working in people's lives. We may be a different people to the people of the Bible. We may maybe live in different sorts of houses, different modes of transport. We've got all different kinds of technology. But God's still in the saving business. Praise God. That's why Jesus came. And I'm so thankful that he stayed there on the cross when the gauntlet was thrown down from the mealy-mouthed wicked ones who said he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he had saved himself, we would be of all men most miserable. I'm so thankful that he took our place on the cross. So thank you for ministering to my needs. Thank you for being a blessing. Revelation chapter 3. There's a series of letters here in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And as we open in prayer this morning, we're going to make a couple of observations before we look at one particular portion of one of these letters. Let's pray as we open the word this morning. Father, bless our time. Be glorified, be magnified, be exalted in all that is said and done. We thank you that you have magnified thy word above all of thy name. We thank you for the great truth that thy word is forever settled in heaven, that the scripture cannot be broken. The heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of our precious, loving Saviour and God will never pass away. Oh Lord, we are secure and safe in the promises of your word, for thy word is truth. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, thy word, inspired of God, given of God, to govern us, to guide us and to goad us. And Father, as we open the word this morning, we pray that the Spirit of God would move with liberty and with power in our midst to encourage and challenge your children in our personal daily walk with you. And Father, for any who visit with us today, anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, that they would see the urgency and the peril that they are in, the urgent need of knowing Christ, to know their sins forgiven, to know him as their own personal Saviour. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for that which you'll do. We thank you for this time, for this place, for this people. We give you the praise and the glory for that which you will do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Revelation 2 and 3, these two chapters, there are seven letters. Seven letters that are written to seven churches. If you go to some of the later day commentaries, you'll find that these are, you know, used as prefiguring or prophesyings of elements of church history. They're not real churches. They're figments. They're like little models that he's drawn out. But in actual fact, the reality is these are real churches. These were churches just like this is a church, a body of believers, a body of people meeting together. There were five churches that were receiving a rebuke. And some people like to go through and immediately cast certain of these churches aside as being a bunch of children of the devil, and they're all lost and they're all pagan. But we come down to probably the worst of the churches here in the Laodiceans, who are neither hot nor cold, but they are rich and increased in goods, and they think they have need of nothing. And yet the Lord says to them, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, he says, be zealous therefore and repent. He loved these people and he cared for these people to call them to repentance. And he's done that with five of seven churches that have lost their way. So these are churches made up of real people. They may have dressed differently, they may have eaten differently, they may have lived differently, they may have spoken foreign languages to you and I, but they were real people. They were real churches made up of real people. And therein sounds the warning, where are they now? Where are these churches now? Can you find them? Are they? I mean, perhaps the legacy of their testimony has been borne out down through the lives of others over the last almost 2,000 years, but you won't find them anywhere. If you went to the town of Sardis, if you went to Thyatira, if you went to Laodicea, you won't find this sort of church there, this New Testament church. Real people. I notice not only are there five churches that are rebuked, but to every one of the churches there is a word that ought to make our little ears prick up. When the Son of God says in his introduction to every one of them, I know thy works. The Bible says that all things are open and naked to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's nothing hidden from him. In Psalm 139, David said that he saw his substance when he was yet in secret. He said, if I made my bed in hell, if I went out into the wings of the morning, he said, you know, whither can I flee from thy spirit? You cannot escape from God. So even if man ever lands on Mars or Pluto, God will have already been there and is already there. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And he says, I know thy works. I know thy works. Knows everything there is to know about you and I. With you and I, there are no secrets. As young people, as we go through life, we do foolish things, shameful things even at times, the things that we are hopeful that nobody ever knew or ever will know about. But God knows about them. Does not this magnify the greatness of the love and the mercy of the true and the living God, that he knows everything there is to know about us, warts and all, and yet he still sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins? He still loves us. And when we know Christ as our Saviour, we have a promise that he will love us with an everlasting love. So hear to this text this morning. The church of the Laodiceans, rebuked and called to repent. And then all of a sudden we go away from the very general to a very specific. In verse 20 it says here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. As you read over these seven letters, we find various introductions of the image of Christ. Here to the Laodiceans, we are told, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We flip back over here to the church at Philadelphia in verse 7 of chapter 3. It says, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And he uses these figures of himself to identify himself as the Son of the true and the living God, as God who has come in the flesh, as God who has dwelt among men, as the one who holds the seven golden candlesticks in the very palm of his hand, and he moves amongst them. And he is the first and he is the last. He is the before all things. He precedes all things. The scripture tells us that by him all things consist. We're also told that he is the head of the body, the church. In fact, one of the questions I asked my son when he said, you know, are there verses in the Bible that actually show that Jesus Christ is God? And I said, well, next time you're talking with this Jehovah's Witness man, I said, ask him about Acts chapter 20. in Acts chapter 20. If we flip over there for a moment, the Apostle Paul called for the Ephesian elders, and when they came to meet with him, he gave them an exhortation in verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you loud and long about God being spirit. But here it says the church of God was purchased with the blood of God. When did God bleed? When did God ever purchase anything? How could the Spirit shed blood? That's why when the Son of God came into the world, by the way, I'm telling you what I told my son, and told him just about like this as well. He said, you know, the scripture says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book of the Lord, is a body thou hast prepared for me." Spirit can't die. And so the Son of God takes on in the form of man. As we saw the other night, that he by the grace of God should taste of death for every man. You go into the Gospel of John in chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the scripture says. And here he is, God shedding blood for the church. And just the very, I mean, they don't like to call Jesus God, he's a God. And they don't like the idea of a church. And yet here the scripture says very, very distinctly, the church of God. That's what he bought. That's what he purchased with his blood. We already had a promise going back into the Gospel of Matthew. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So why do we say all this? Because here we come to this chapter, this verse, this one who writes to the seven churches, churches which he purchased with his blood. Churches of which the scripture says he is the head of the body. And where is he? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I read this verse and I am alarmed at his position. He's on the outside. He's standing on the outside knocking, bidding that somebody would open the door and let him in. I don't know that back in the days of John when he wrote this on the Isle of Patmos, I don't know that they had mega churches then. But I know from reading these seven letters they had churches that were buying into and selling out to false doctrine. I know there were churches that had that old fornicator Jezebel, as it refers to her, and those that had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Those that wanted the people to do whatever they wanted to do and say whatever they wanted to say. A couple of years ago, someone sent me a little clip from some guy preaching in a church in Georgia. My father would have got up and walked away from him because this guy was absolutely turning the air blue. But he has this philosophy of ministry that, if we're going to reach the world, we need to talk like the world. I tell you what, if I talk like the world this morning, be more than women and children blocking their ears. But the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We are not to talk corrupt, perverted speech. We don't need to stoop to using filthy language to try and reach people with the gospel. He is altogether glorious. And when the gospel is preached and the word of God is open, the Spirit of God is moving unseen, unheard, but not being unable to touch the hearts of people. He's busy about the Lord's business. What's he doing on the outside? Probably an easier question to answer. If he's on the outside, what's on the inside? We go to plenty of churches today and it's an entertainment. It's not about enlightenment. It's not about evangelism. It's not about exhortation. It's not about edification of the children of God. It's not about evangelization of the lost. It's not about exalting Christ. You've got some guy or some girl up there strutting around like a snake oil salesman, flogging off their wares and tears to every man and his dog, saying whatever they like. They don't need the Bible. They don't need Jesus. They don't need Christ. I said to the men the other day, you know, the Jesus many of these mega church preachers talk about is the same as some Jesus out of a Mexican phone book. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Christ, the Son of God. It's not the virgin-born Son who poured out that sinless blood on the cross of Calvary. It's just a name. It's just a name. Whereas God says he hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. This Lord Jesus is standing on the outside looking in because we've got tradition. This is the way we do things. This is the way it has to be done. I remember as a young preacher, I go walk about sometime. I'm not as vigorous as I used to be. Not as healthy as I used to be. I mean, I do 50 chin-ups every morning and never use the same chin twice. When I was young, I was a handsome beast, you know, the face that launched 1,000 chips. Now I've got the face that ate 1,000 chips. But anyway, I was preaching in this church and I was talking about baptism. You see, some people actually think that baptism's going to get them to heaven. And you know, in some churches, you don't even have to use a lot of water. We've got lots of water here. If any of you get thirsty, I've got enough in this bucket. There's a second one. They're breeding. So here we have, you know, these people, and I'm going around with this water, and I took my glass of water, and I said, bless you, bless you, bless you. And I said, now, how many of you feel closer to God because somebody flicked water at you? I mean, honestly, folks, you wash your car with it. You wash your dishes with it. You flush your loo with it. It's water. That's all it is. Animals need it. You put it in a little bowl under a tree, your dog drinks it. And if for some reason, if you put it in the hands of some guy who's dressed like mother and gets called father, and he runs around drinking water everywhere, somehow or other it takes on some special power. Think this through, people. I mean, seriously, and I've told folks, if water could have washed away sins, I would have chased my dad around town with a super soaker. you'd get down here at, you know, the big shopping centre down here in Elizabeth, whichever way it is from here, get down there on the top of the shopping mall with a fire hose. Bless you. Now. The hymn writer got it right when he said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Traditions, doctrines of men, Paul called them. Doctrines of men. You read the letter to the Colossians and these people that have been beguiled by these wicked men that have come in and they've told them and beguiled them into worshipping angels and observance of holy days and all of these different things. I mean, I grew up in a non-Christian home. I did not grow up in a Christian home. However, I do remember, and I quizzed my mother about this when she was dying of cancer and we had some wonderful opportunities to share together and she got right with God. She grew up in an old-fashioned Methodist home. And at the age of about 14, she started helping out at the Sunday school, being her mummy's little helper in Sunday school class. And she was very excited when she turned 16. She got the opportunity to start teaching the little kids in Sunday school. When she was 19, she did a foolish thing and found herself pregnant. Got married. My father wouldn't allow her to go to church. But she decided one day that if I can't go to church and teach Sunday school, I'll teach my kids at home. And at that time, well, we had 6 children. And I said, you know, Mum, I remember as a little boy, about 3 or 4 years old, sitting in the kitchen
on the old stools that Dad had made, these old benches there that we had at the dinner table. I said, I remember before going to bed at night, and you used to read Bible stories and read Bible to us. I said, am I imagining that? She said, no. That's what I did. And I said, what happened? She said, your father didn't want me to go to church, so I decided I would have my own little church at home for my children. But when he found out, he was not happy about it. Got rid of the Bible, got rid of the storybooks, got rid of all those things, and I was forbidden. She said, I got very angry with God. I couldn't imagine, I couldn't understand why God allowed that to happen. Because that's what I really wanted to do. She said, I know I did wrong. But I know that he forgave me. She said, but I struggled. She said, and it wasn't long until I stopped reading my Bible altogether. Although I remember coming home after a late night out on the slops or the terps with my friends when I was 14, 15 years old, and I'd look in the back door and I'd see my mother sitting by the kitchen stove reading her Bible. I've got that old Bible. It's pretty well worn. She said, I've been angry with God. Didn't go to church. Rarely ever read anymore. And here she was at the age of 79, dying. She said, 60 years. I'm 60 years old. So now I can imagine what 60 years is like. But 60 years, she said, I turned my back on God. She said, now, 6 months after she'd been in remission for cancer and now she was dying, she said, I realised that for 60 years he never turned his back on me. She said, I went to go to a church one day. She said, it wasn't long after you came to visit. She said, I went down to the local church down the road, the church that you said might be okay, a Baptist Union church. She said, I parked across the road at the park and I walked over. She said, I could hear the noise, the music, if you want to call it that, the noise, she called it, coming out of the building. She said, I walked up there. She said, there were two couples of young people standing at the front door talking to each other. I walked in the door and I stood there and I waited and I waited and I waited almost 5 minutes and they just never said a word to me. And I turned around and went home. So what's in the church? Well, for a lot of people, it's a place to meet my friends. It's a place to do what I want to do. Yeah, there are young people even here today in this congregation, and the only reason you're here is to find out what's on for the rest of the week with some of your friends. We've got them in our church. They're in all churches. For them, church is not about Christ. It's not about exalting the Son of God. It's not about growing in grace and knowledge of him. It's all about my friends. This is where my friends are. That's what the mega churches and the so-called evangelical hip-hop churches, that's what they thrive on, getting people in for the sounds. They're not coming to hear the word of God. They're coming because that's where all the other young people are. As I said the other night, a crowd gets a crowd. You get a crowd and you'll get a bigger crowd because the other crowd wants to come and see what that crowd's listening to and what they're doing. That's what's on the inside of many churches today. False doctrine and fake people. You see, real people are people who care about the things of God. In this empty plastic world that so many people are so absorbed by, that's all they've got. A pocket full of mumbles. That's all the promises of the world can be. I'm alarmed at his position. I'm so thankful for churches like Northside Baptist that stand for the Word of God and the Son of God. I'm glad that we have churches that do not apologise for standing on the Scripture. I was brokenhearted when my mum sat there and told me how she had walked away. An opportunity, she felt like God was stirring her heart, and she went and there was nothing for her. She said, I knew I couldn't go back to the Catholic Church. Doing that twice a year was bad enough. I mean, I grew up, folks, every Easter we would eat smoked cod, mashed potatoes, peas, carrots and white sauce. And we're not even, where do they get that? I got saved February 18th, 1979. My first Easter, we're doing steak. We've cranked up the barbie in April and there we are out on Friday afternoon. You know, I've got a beautiful big piece of steak I went down to the butcher's to get, and he's trying to say, you know, well, don't you want fish for Lent? I said, no, I'm paying for it. I don't have to lend anything. And so, you know, my landlady came out and she was mortified. She's like, what are you doing? I said, I'm cooking dinner. Do I look like I'm doing? She said, it's Good Friday. I said, it's good any day. This is good. This is good, man. I mean, this is $6 a kilo. Back then, that was a lot of money. She was absolutely horrified. You can't do that. It's Good Friday. Oh, he sets the prisoners free. Praise God. But that's all the world had. I'm alarmed at his position. But I'm amazed at his patience. You see, we don't pick this up, but this idea of knock is not that. It's this. It's incessant. It's continual. It just keeps going. So I think back through my life. I didn't have a Christian upbringing, but the seeds were very likely sown there with my mother. And my God, the old grandmother, whom I know I'll see in glory with my mother, praise God. And hopefully my father. I would like to think my dad got saved the day before he died. But I don't know. But I'm not in a hurry to send anybody to hell. But I remember as a young fella, Friday nights, Saturday nights, we'd meet at the bike rack opposite the menswear store. There used to be an old Baptist group across the road. They'd have a string of lights up on the old electric cord. And have the little piano accordion, some guy had a little cornet or a trumpet or something, and they'd get down there, the menswear store was there, there's a vacant block there, the taxi rank, and here we are on the other menswear store, sitting on the bike racks, full of grog, full of mouth, Dutch courage, whatever you want to call it. And these people would be singing for the Friday night shoppers. They'd be singing old hymns. Onward Christian soldiers, Jesus saves. All these old hymns of the faith. And then when we got to the bike rack about 8 o'clock at night full of beer, we'd start yelling. We'd start drowning them out. We'd start singing our songs. We'd start hooting and hollering, oh, put a sock in it. And abusive language. There was an old man in my town named Mr. Eichen. Mr. Eichen had a club foot, so he used to walk very slowly. Mr. Eichen used to go and visit, do RI classes in the schools, the primary schools, the high schools. He'd very often go and visit at the school, and he'd go around talking to the young people. Just go out in the yard, in the playground, go around, he'd see a group of young people, and go over and start talking to them. Always had little gospel tracts that he'd want to hand out to people. And everyone respected Mr. Eichen. He was just a lovely man. He was a godly man. People shut up. People changed the way they talked when he was around. And you know, well, we're yelling abuse. It wouldn't be long until old Mr. Eichen would start walking with his limp across the road. By the time he crossed the white line, all the jabber-jabber stopped. All the yahooing was gone. Head started going down. Everybody be real quiet. And he'd come around and he'd say, hey John, how you going? Eric, Billy, hi Paul. Susie, does your mum know where you are tonight? And everybody behind his back, remember on one occasion very distinctly, because I was 15 years old, and this man came over and said, as he always did, you know, he said, "No, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you." I remember on this occasion when he said that to me, I looked right back at him and snarled and I said, "I didn't ask him." The old man sadly turned around and walked back across the road. And my friends gave it to me something fearful. "Hustler, what is wrong with you, man? You don't talk to Mr. Eichen like that. Shut your mouth. You go too far." I had a deep sense of shame. Every time I'd see that man in the schoolyard, I'd find somewhere else to be. Even to this day, I'd never seen him again. Up close. Like a coward. Like the Bible says, the wicked flee when no man pursue it. One of the reasons I went back to that old church in my hometown when I was in Bible school was I was hoping to see that man. Because I didn't realise until years later, February 18th, I went to a little girl guide hall. It's a funny thing. I met a girl trying to chat her up at a swimming pool, and she invited me to dinner at her house. And like any "You're not going anywhere tonight, Buster. But I've invited you here because I want to tell you about my Saviour, Jesus Christ." And by the way, I don't recommend this method of evangelism to anybody else. That was the first week of December 1978. And so that night I enjoyed a lovely meal and have a lovely chat, and I got Bible bashed to death with verses. She drove me home because I didn't have a car, and a drunken fit, I'd wrap mine around the back of somebody else's. And so rather than catch a train, she drove me all the way back to where I was living. I was living in a house that was shared with three very strict Seventh-day Adventists who were all trying to win my soul. But once the arguments got too hot, I grabbed my tinnies and headed for the bedroom and got sozzled. But these people started talking about, and some of the older folks here would remember this, that the catch cry of the 70s was "born again." Every man and his dog got born again. You know, the Beatles got born again, you know, somewhere in India under a lotus leaf or something. I mean, everybody was getting born again, blah, 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 blah. But the tracts I got from this girl about being born again and being saved, and these four things God wanted to know. What they're saying is not what they're saying. See, the old fat priestess that used to come around, she looked like she was a Collingwood cheer squad. Come around in this great big black and white dress. It looked like a five-man tent without a peg. And she'd come around there and she'd get in my face and she'd be flapping her gums away about how you need to get into their church and you need to be baptised and you need to do this. And she'd be running off a whole list of rules of all these things that are going to change my life and save my soul and deliver me from dietary, you know, and also, and I wasn't even obese then. I didn't need their help with my diet. And so eventually in exasperation, I had this girl's phone number and I rang her up. I said, "Tell me about being born again." "You see, I read this New Testament she gave me. Didn't get a lot out of it except for one thing, that Jesus Christ was different to any person I'd ever met. And this guy Nicodemus sneaking in." Yeah, well, I could identify with him. I've done a lot of sneaking in after dark myself. And so she starts telling me about being born again. And then something happened, we got cut off. But anyway, when I called her back later, she said, "Next Sunday, my church is having its first evening service and I'd like you to come. She said that because I said, I want to go to your church. And you know what she said to me? She was in a uniting church and she said, no, you don't want to go to my church. It's not very good. I was like, what? I've dated a Christadelphian. I've hung out with Catholics. I'm living with SDAs. And now you're telling me your church is no good. What is wrong with these religious people? Are they all nuts? I mean, something wrong here. Her church was going charismatic. But what they had been doing for the last 6 months is they would go to their church in the morning with her cousin and her cousin's wife and her friend, and they would teach their Sunday school classes. Then straight after Sunday school, they'd jump in their car and they'd drive around the corner to the Girl Guide Hall and they'd go to this little independent Baptist church that started in the town. And she said, you come to this church, she said, this man preaches the gospel. This man preaches and teaches from the Bible, God's word. You need to hear what he has to say. So I said, okay, I'll come. Now, I got sent home from work sick after an accident on Saturday afternoon. And I didn't go home. I pub crawled my way from Morwell back to Mowey and Newborough and got home at 5 o'clock in the morning. My friends arrived at 7 o'clock and we went down to the local pigeon club because pubs didn't open Sunday. And then 3 o'clock in the afternoon when I'm home, this lovely young lady knocks on my door and looks at me in my football shorts and says, you said you were coming to church. Did you forget? And I said, oh, no, I always dress like this. So I went and got myself all cleaned up and everything and off we went to church. The walls didn't fall in, the roof didn't collapse. But I heard this man preaching from the text, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And he preached on God's judgment for sinful men. And I heard two things distinctly that night that I had not heard before. Firstly, that I was a sinner. In the eyes of a holy and a righteous God, I was a sinful man. Now, I knew I was a rat, a dog, a mongrel, a liar, a cheat, a thief, and a lot of other things that were nasty. I knew that, but nobody ever told me I was a sinner. And this man, I thought someone rang him up and told him I was coming. My brother Brenton said the other night, I thought someone rang him up and say, this is all about this. And he's up there beating me to death from the pulpit. At the end of the service, I raised my hand. I'd heard that I was a sinner. I heard that God loved me. That blew me away. It still boggles my mind. I'm so unlovable. It's not possible. I'm wicked. I'm dirty. I'm like Peter falling down in the sand. Depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. But at the end of the service, when nobody was looking, I raised my hand. If you're here tonight and you want to trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, I'd like to pray for you, the preacher said. If you have a need of knowing Christ, would you raise your hand? I put my hand up. They gave an invitation. I never went anywhere. I stayed in the back row where I was. I'm about to bolt out the door, and then they had a little sing song, and that was it. And everyone came over. Hi, how are you? I thought, man, if you people knew what I was really like, you wouldn't talk to me. And then this little fat pommy preacher came weaving through the crowd. Cut to the chase, and he said, I see you raise your hand tonight. Can I help you with something? I said, oh, I'll come back next week. I'll do this, I'll do that, blah, blah. I lied my head off. He looked me in the eye and he said, what are you scared of? I was angry. I said, I'm certainly not scared of you. He took his Bible and he held it up and he said, will you give me 5 minutes to show you from the Bible how Christ Jesus can meet your need? It's okay. So we went into this little storeroom with these tiny little steel chairs. This is February in Victoria. It's supposed to be summer and it was freezing. And we're sitting in there with these little chairs with my knees up around my ears, and he went through the John Road, Romans Road, Isaiah Road, Hebrew Road, rode me into the ground, but he showed me Christ. He showed me the glorious Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He showed me the greatness of the love of God that was given there on Calvary when he died for my sins and was buried and raised again the third day, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I was so excited, and we opened the door. I'm grinning like a Cheshire cat. I was speechless. You'd like to see that, wouldn't you? Me being speechless. People have waited 60 years for that and still hasn't happened. But anyway, I opened the door. I never felt like anyone really cared about me like that before. A total stranger. These people were praying for me. And you should have seen them when the pastor said, "Everybody, this is Brother Chris." People were yipping and yowling. We may as well be at a football game. Everyone was just so excited. It was like, "Ah, praise the Lord." I'm amazed at his patience. Kept knocking. Didn't give up on me. Hasn't given up on you yet. You say, "How do you know that?" You're here. You are here. God has been good to us. And you need to understand the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I am alarmed at his position. I am amazed at his patience." But then he says here, and isn't this wonderful, "If any man," and we've been addressing a whole church, a whole congregation, to the church of the Laodiceans, to the church at Sardis, the church at Sardis, and yet we come down to verse 20 and it's, "If any man," forget about the mob now, this is the individual, this one precious soul, "If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." I'm assured by his promise. There's a promise from the word of God. "I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." I've preached series at camps on the standing on the promises. The promise of forgiveness. The promise of pardon. The promise of peace. The promise of his presence. The promise of his purpose. But to me, this is still one of the greatest promises. The promise of the permanence. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will sup with him and he with me." Never leave us, never forsake us. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How assured are you by the promise of God? It's the promises of God that opened the door for me to go to Bible school. It was even in the promise and the purpose of God when he broke my car, broke my elbow, broke my thumb, broke my heart, broke my bank balance. I'd saved up enough money to go to Bible school for 3 years. And then some. I've got enough money to pay my rent, my board, whatever I need to do for 3 years. I've been working in a coal mine. You know, I've been making money. Before that, I worked in a psychiatric hospital. Pretty hard to tell who the patients and the staff are, but it was one good money. And then one day, this guy knocks at the door. He says, "I'm looking for Chris Hustler." I said, "Here am I." He said, "I have a bill for you outstanding from GMC Finance." Rings a bell. "You owe us," and he rattled off some 8,700. I'm like, See, years before a guy started chasing me from Avco Finance, I borrowed $300 to put nice new wheels on my car. Then I bingled the car. He would come to the door. They would send me letters address to Mr. Huffler. Hustler's a hard enough name to live with. And if you're going to speak to the people, you better say it right. So anyway, I just ignore it. I just throw him in the bin. This guy comes and he says, I'm looking for Mr. Huffler. I says, nobody here by that name. You got it right. You must have the wrong address. He goes away. He comes back another day and he says, I'm looking for Mr. Huffler. I said, no. He said, no, the address is correct. I've checked this, the address. I said, no. He said, can I ask your name? I said, my name's Chris Hustler. He said, okay. He said, you have an outstanding debt with Avco Finance. You haven't paid. Why haven't you paid? And I said, well, each month I save X amount of money for my bills and I put all the bills in a pile, and as I go through, I take a bill, I take some money, I take a bill, I take some money. And when the money runs out, the bills go back on the pile. And he's like, yes. Yeah. So I said, you don't spell my name right, you don't get in the pile. And I was really tempted to do that with the man from GMC, but I said, no. I said, can you come back in a couple of hours? I went to the bank and I took out all my money. Left me without $100. Came around and gave this guy a check, a bank check, for all that money. And I'm thinking, Lord, what are you doing? But within a week, he provided me a job so I wouldn't be a lazy slob. And then he broke my heart. But then before the end of the year, I started going out with this beautiful young lady who's now my wife. She was ahead of me in Bible school and she's still ahead of me. It wasn't an easy time when we first started showing an interest in each other. I was more interested than her. I mean, sometimes she'd come around and people would tell her things that I did before I was saved. I don't know where they got some of this nonsense from. They'd come around and say, Chris Hussey, you're disgusting. I never want to see you again. I said, oh, God bless you too, sister. Remember one occasion she said, you know, I wouldn't marry you if you're the last man in the world. I said, yeah, I know, you'd be killed in the rush. But eventually we married. And it was her home church that invited us to take on a ministry in Cardwell in North Queensland. And from the pastorate, we went into evangelism. And from evangelism, we moved from North Queensland to Melbourne. And here we are still. And I've often been asked by people, what is one thing that keeps you going in times of distress and discouragement? And we've had them. We've had more than our share of family troubles, we think. God obviously doesn't think so, but you know, we think so. You know what I often say to them? I said, the promises of God. The promises of God. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Last year when my son and Deborah were going through a very difficult time, he came to me in distress and he said, Dad, he said, I don't think we can handle this. This is the pressure's too much. And I said, let me give you one little promise that's very, very, very needful to my heart. I said, as for God, his way is perfect. He said, what's that? I said, as for God, his way is perfect. I said, there is no error here. The tax office may make mistakes. Banks make mistakes. People make mistakes. Parents make mistakes. I said, but let me tell you, God will never and has never make a mistake. The halls of heaven have never heard the word oops from the lips of God. I am assured by his promise. The promise of his salvation, the promise of eternal security, the promise of his presence, the promise of his purpose, the promise, they're all there in the Bible, folks. Do you have a promise from God? Do you know this God? Do you know this Saviour that he provided for us in his own precious Son? The one who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. We preach Christ. The one who is before all things and by him all things consist. The one who was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. The one who came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a promise. Years later, the old apostle John wrote and said, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Do you have that promise today that you're a child of God? Do you have that promise that you know your sins are forgiven, you have peace with God, you have a home in heaven? Do you have that promise? That promise is for all people. Young, old, rich, poor, black, white, men, women. People with Einstein-type IQ, people with IQ like me that's around about room temperature. It's for all people. He died for the sins of the world, bearing our sins. Shed his precious blood. Scripture tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm so thankful that I'm assured by his promise. I'm alarmed at his position. It grieves me that there's so many churches today that do not preach Christ and do not preach the word of God. That grieves me. I'm sure it grieves the heart of God. That's not what he sent his son for, so that we could entertain ourselves to death. I'm amazed at his patience. Maybe today he's still knocking on your heart, still knocking on your door. Implies there that he's a calling as well. Hear my voice. Maybe this morning, right here, right now, the voice of God, the Spirit of God, is speaking to your heart of your need of Christ. And perhaps you would say, "Preacher, this is my need. I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ as my Savior." Maybe you're not sure. Maybe what you're needing is a word of assurance. You need someone to take a Bible and show you, this is the promise of God. This is the God that cannot lie. This is the God who says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He cannot lie. He never breaks a promise. Maybe that's what your need is this morning. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your precious Son. We thank you for the precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, that we might be washed from our filthiness. We see in your word that you tell us that we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Lord, so thankful for the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Your word tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. A sure promise that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord God, I pray that this morning, in these few quiet moments, you would speak to hearts of this wonderful salvation in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would speak with clarity and with power. I pray that if there's even one here who can hear and sense that knocking at the door of their heart, that they would indeed swing their heart's door open and receive the fullness of your promise, that you will enter in, that you will come in and you will sup with them and they with thee, safe and secure from the penalty and the judgment of sin, because you have been judged for us. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He bare our sins in his own body. And we're so thankful for that salvation you've provided. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts in these quiet moments that we have. Can I ask you this morning, my friend, are you here without Christ? Are you here not knowing? Are you here and perhaps hearing the need of Christ challenges you? You realize that there's something missing in your life, something perhaps you thought you've been seeking for. You've sought it in all the things of the world. You've sought it in man's traditions and religions, but you have not yet sought Christ. The old prophet said, seek ye the Lord. Seek the Lord. But did you know that he was already seeking you? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's us. That's me. That's you. Perhaps this morning you would say, preacher, Chris, would you remember me in prayer as we close this morning? Would you please remember me as God speaks to my heart this morning of my need of Christ, perhaps my need of assurance because I'm uncertain, or perhaps I know I am simply not saved and I need to trust Christ. If that's your need, would you raise your hand before we close in prayer? I'd like to pray for you. Anyone at all, just slip your hand up that we might remember you before we close in prayer this morning. I'm not going to come after you. Thank you, young man. I'm not going to chase you around the room. I'd simply like to remember you in prayer as we close this morning. Someone else. Preacher, would you pray for me, please? Please pray for me. I'm not sure where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm not sure that I'm a child of God. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you please pray for me for that need, please? Anyone else before we close in prayer? Father, thank you for this precious soul who's spoken to the heart of this one young man. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified in his obedience to the gospel. You'd move mightily in his heart that he might trust Christ and Christ alone in salvation. Thank you that you are able to continue to speak long after these doors are closed and the lights are out and our lips are silent. Your spirit and your word will not return void. Your spirit will strive and your spirit will speak. But it's not forever here. Lord, I pray that you would work mightily and be glorified. We thank you again for the liberty and the freedom we have to meet together and ask that you be pleased with our service this morning. The affection, the desires of our heart would be acceptable to you. Help this one. Save this precious man. We pray that you'd move mightily in his heart and life. For others who may still be struggling, we pray and ask that you would be victorious, that you would prevail for their great need. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Pastor, would you come?